All right. This is an absolutely key thing for getting into God's holy hall of fame. Nothing more critical than this. We are going to talk about Moses, the called. Moses, the called. We have an idea today that you just have to get a job. Life is about getting a job. Jobs are not that common today. I don't know if people have noticed, but a lot of people are looking for work and can't find it. Or they're looking for work in their profession and can't find it. It's one of these cyclical downturns, and you wonder whether those cyclical downturns will just extend themselves into the indefinite future, given the circumstances of our current economy. But Christians are not meant simply to get a job to feed their faces, so that's important. Christians are meant to have callings. That's where we get the word vocation from. Vocation means calling, vocatur in Latin. You are called. That is to say, there is a mystical sense in which God leads the believer into something more important than simply earning a wage. That God calls people to very specific functions and tasks. And it's something of the excitement and mystery of life to grope one's way to find out exactly what God's calling is. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when you get a calling from God, don't leave it. Don't leave it. Stay in the calling wherewith you are called. And here we've got Moses and his call. Let's understand in this lesson where it all begins. We will call this the meeting place. The meeting place isn't an assembly room. It's not a hotel ballroom where some particular conference is going on. The meeting place is a place where a person has a meeting with God. It's an I-thou meeting. God and you. God and me. Now, there's a knowledge about God. There is a knowing God. There is a knowing of God. The devils understand that there's a God and tremble. But there are climactic times in a true believer's life where that believer, if he's genuinely knowing God and seeking Him, comes to meet God, has a really personal meeting with God. I still remember, you've heard me say before perhaps, a controller at Green Giant Company was very successful, but he thought maybe he was hearing God's call to be a missionary. And he asked Dr. Lionel Gurney, who was head of the Red Sea mission team at the time, who had a tremendous call for the people of the Red Sea area, Muslims in particular, in Somalia and Yemen and Ethiopia. And he was just a tremendous godly man, a British man, then a citizen of Canada, great English accent, ramrod straight, medical doctor, piercing blue eyes. And this man came up to him and said, "Dr. Gurney, I'm thinking of becoming a missionary. What do I have to do first?" And Dr. Gurney looked at him with those piercing blue eyes, impaled him against the wall of my lower level in my house, and said, "Get to know God." He said, "Yeah, I understand that, but I mean, there's something, I mean, in terms of what kind of profession, what kind of training, get to know God." Well, but I mean, I teach English as a second language. Where do I? He said, "Get to know God. The rest will take care of itself. You need to get to know God. You have to have a meeting with God." And it sounded almost a little too spiritual for the man, but it sort of answered his question. Moses was well qualified to be a leader. He'd had an elite education. No one had a more elite education than he did in the University of Egypt. He had a prince's education. he had tutors. He certainly knew Hebrew. He knew Egyptian. He studied statecraft, certainly. He had access to huge libraries. He had knowledge of the ways of court of Egypt. He was perfectly qualified to be a leader in secular terms. But what he was lacking was the key thing of them all. He had to have a meeting with God. He had to get to know his God. And we have all kinds of do-gooders and people with genuine interest in doing good and doing well who go step by step along the way of preparation to be serviceable for God. All those steps of preparation are important. But sometimes they forget the basic thing, that they have to have a meeting with God. It was Charles Finney, who was a very successful lawyer, 1820s, 1830s period of the U.S., and he accepted Christ. But one day, it just seemed that God put a heavy burden on his heart. He went into the woods, and he just met God. And he sought him with such fervor. He said it was just like waves and waves of spiritual grace coming into his life. And he rose up from that meeting with God a new man. And from that point on to the rest of his life, wherever he went, there was revival. In the hardest areas, the town atheist would get saved, the editor of the newspaper would get saved. New York Times published his sermons on a regular basis exactly as he gave them. Instead of the comics, they had the most recent sermon by Charles Finney. Can you imagine New York Times doing that today? That would be great. Unlikely. You have to buy ads in there to do that, and then they may not accept it. But tremendous power. But he met God. And here is where Moses meets God. Well, we have paraphernalia, we have machinery, we have credentials, we have certificates, we have diplomas. But let's not forget, the key thing is to get to know God. And this is the meeting place. Let's understand, first of all, it starts out with an election. Not like the Iranian election. No, not like that. God elects people. He chooses people. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." And everybody of the disciples say, "Well, that is right, isn't it?" And Matthew said, "I was sitting there counting my dough at the tax table, thinking how secure I was, being a tax collector for Rome, had everything salted away, had my life in order, and all of a sudden Jesus came up to me and said, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Yeah, he chose me, didn't he? Peter and Andrew, sitting in the fishing boat, mending the nets. Jesus comes by, says, "Follow me, you're going to do something else." There is such a thing as election. It's being tapped by God for special duty. Now, having said that, let's not go too far. There are people who God elects, who chooses, who ultimately don't get the benefit because there's a man's responsibility as well as God's responsibility. I mentioned, I think, just last Sunday night, God chose Peter and Andrew and Matthew. He also chose Judas. Judas was part of his inner circle of 12 apostles. Judas was elected or chosen to carry the bag, the Dave McKean function, function of financial officer. As far as we know, there's no holes in his bag. They got to drift into his personal account. That trip to Tahiti coming up notwithstanding. He was chosen by God, and yet his own heart was not right, and he blew it all. He forfeited it all for his thievery and for his shekels of silver. But it starts out with a tremendous opportunity. That's why Peter says, who knows a lot about this, he said, labor with all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Why does he say that? Well, because you have to labor with all diligence to make your calling and election sure. So here it starts with an election. God has in mind for Moses a very special assignment. And first of all, in order to take the next step, as it were, he has to have an experience of God that gets his attention. Because we are criminally inattentive to God. Just the press of circumstances. We're going to see in Ezra's time, temple goes up. People come back to the promised land. And they get so busy for God that they get inattentive to him and to what's happening in their lack of separation from the world. And Moses is busy tending sheep. He is now 80 years old. He had 40 years in the palace, now 40 years as a humble shepherd, living a subsistence living on the other side of the mountain, tending sheep, doing all the things a shepherd does in protecting his sheep and leading them to provision and midwifing births and doing all the manual kind of labor that a shepherd does. Long ago now, decades ago, was a time when he was in the palace and wore the nice garments and fraternized with all the elite of Egyptian society. And all of a sudden, he's minding his own business and there is a bush on fire. A bush on fire. Well, sometimes the heat gets so great in the climate that there can be a spontaneous combustion. But what's strange about this fire that he didn't set is that the bush is burning but is never consumed. Usually you would expect something burning to be consumed. Like those fires that happen every couple years in Southern California. Those million-dollar houses. I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures of how that works. I have a friend who just narrowly avoided getting his place in Pacific Palisades burned several years ago. But it gets so hot that you just see the homes explode. You don't see them on fire. Betsy's sister's place and her husband burned right down to the ground, but at least it took 20 or 30 minutes. You know, they were on this hill overlooking that refinery on the other side of the river, and the wind came up. There was a little electrical fire on their deck, and the wind was rushing up from the river valley, and it just was beautiful supply of oxygen for the flames and just burned down, lost everything. Sometimes the flames get so hot that the buildings just explode. Poof, 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 poof. The exploding fire is poof, 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 poof. Well, that's what you expect. Fire consumes. But this fire didn't consume the bush. So this was kind of a head scratcher. Now, God gets our attention in various ways when he wants to call us to something. Some critical or climactic experience usually is necessary. Sometimes it's a 2x4. We run out of money. In fact, I'm doing that right now, actually. It's kind of coming to church. How is this all going to work? Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's some need put right in front of your face. The great Cambridge University elite students of the 1800s all of a sudden had the need of China put in front of them. And they just walked away from their prestigious education career and went to China. Yale, under President Dwight, had a remarkable experience of meeting God. Because all of a sudden, a Hawaiian native was on a ship and came to town and came to know the Lord. And he gave a testimony about throwing virgins into volcanoes, the other things that were happening to his people, and pleaded with somebody to bring the gospel to his people in Hawaii. And the Hawaiian missionaries started at that point, right from Yale. They left their Yale college. They went there. Ultimately, their families have been blessed to this day as a result of financially, unfortunately these days rather than spiritually. But they had tremendous impact. All of a sudden, here's a native Hawaiian telling us what it's like. It's a burning bush. It's a meeting place with God. And God has a way of getting our attention. Here he gets the attention of Moses with the burning bush. And having got our attention, there is an explanation. Basically, Moses says, huh? And God says, here, now that I've got your attention, here is what I'm going to do. You see, Israel has been in the burning fire of affliction, but they haven't been consumed. Your people have not been consumed. I'm going to lead those people out right now. They've had this fiery experience. I'm going to lead them out. And by the way, I am like this because I am the eternal one. I never get consumed. I never grow old. And I am the one who's going to assure you that my promises will come true. So first of all, we have the meeting place. And we should always have a sense that our meeting place with God might be right around the corner. We have to evaluate everything that happens to us to see if there is some critical destination that we come to in which God becomes very, very real to us and he puts before us some very, very special need. Then we have the major prerequisites. What is required? That's what a requisite is, something that's required in order to make progress for God. We need a sense of three things here. First of all, we need a sense of calling. What really keeps a person going for God? It's a sense that God calls him for this purpose. Paul said, my being an apostle was not my idea. This is not my chosen line of work. I didn't take that little vocational test that the Minnesota Department of Vocational Training gives to determine whether you should be a plumber, a carpenter, electrician, a carpet layer, a pilot. This isn't like that. Paul says, this was against my usual desire. I had a plan all set. I studied under Gamaliel. There's a minority view that he was even related to the family of Herod distantly because he says, great Herodian, my kinsman. He had a surefire path to success in the Sanhedrin and among the Jewish leaders. And God got hold of him and against his will constrained him. I don't do this voluntarily. You know, you get an army of volunteers. We have a voluntary army. They're paid to do it. They do a great job. But when you have volunteers in church or doing good, they get tired of it. All of a sudden, someone insults them. They get offended. They get their nose out of joint. There's all of a sudden a little circle of discouragement or despair or rebellion against leadership, whatever it may be. And they quit. Because they have a sense that they chose it and they can unchoose it. When you have this overpowering sense that God has grabbed you by the scruff of the neck and put you in the duty, then you can't leave. Now Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7, stay in the calling you're called to because God has called you there. And Paul says, I'm called. I've got a course to run. I've got a fight to fight. It's God's idea, not mine. It's not my desire to be in doing this. It's God who's put me here. And unless you have that sense of call, you're not going to do what God wants you to do in life. Secondly, a sense of clarity about what God wants you to do. You know those people who are 50 years old and trying to find themselves? You see them all the time in Denver. You know, they've kind of aging hippies, and sooner or later they're going to figure out what they want to do when they grow up. Their brains go a little smaller, a little slower because of all the cannabis sativa they've smoked and all the drinking they've done. And they sit around coffee shops still wondering if they're ever going to find themselves. Well, the great thing about a call of God is that a person has clarity about what he or she wants to do. With Mueller, it was absolutely clear. He wasn't called to do just anything. He was called to do something for the orphans, the ragged children of England. And that was his whole life purpose. He could have gotten into a big church someplace and been a preacher. He could have been a missionary somewhere else. He had clarity of what God wanted him to do. Finney had a call to be a revival preacher, an evangelist. He wasn't interested in anything else. He had clarity as to what God had called him to do. I know because God put before me these 30 kids on a waiting list, and it wasn't my choice, wasn't something I dreamed about doing for years. God just put this in front of me. It may not be the best to do it, but that's what God has called me to do. Some other churches have sometimes asked if I'd like to go to some suburban church, including a couple of very large ones. I'm not interested in that because that's not what God has called me to do. I'm glad and delighted that God's name is being named in faithful Bible preaching all over. That's not what God has called me to do. So I don't yearn for the grass as being greener somewhere else. Bigger flock, more money, more prestige, radio spots. That's not important. Once you understand what God has called you to do, then you're very comfortable doing what God wants you to do, not what somebody else has done. Wilberforce was kind of concerned because it seemed like God was laying on his heart the abolitionist movement. England was the principal slave trading nation in the world. And he went to a great Christian of his day, great man of the awakening, and he said, I don't know, can God use me in political life to end slavery? Man said, yeah, absolutely. That could be your calling. Wilberforce just threw himself against that wall of slavery. It looked like there was no chance this man could do it. And yet, more than any other man, he ended the slave trade in the British Empire. That was the clarity he had. That was God's call for him. And the closer, the more laser-like the focus God gives us of what to do, the more clear it is what God will do on our behalf. And Moses saw it was absolutely clear. He was going to deliver the people. He was going to be God's agent in delivering people out of slavery. And the rest of his life, he understood that was his job. That was his vocation. And unless we have a sense of calling and a sense of clarity, then we'll just wander around in life, wondering if there's something else. Is there something better? Can I improve myself by doing something different? Starts with the meeting. Has then the major prerequisites of a sense of calling, a sense of clarity, and finally a sense of commitment. There has to be a decision, that is to say, that you are going to do it. A responsibility that you are going to do it no matter what. Or you're going to die trying, give me India though, or I die. You have that fervent zeal. God has zeal. It says he puts on the cloak of zeal, it says in the book of Isaiah. Girds himself with a cloak of zeal. Jesus said, the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. Because Jesus knew what he was called to do. He had absolute clarity about the cross. He wasn't going to mingle in politics. Nothing wrong with people who are good citizens and mingle in politics. That wasn't Jesus' role. He wasn't to have a revolution against Nero. He was there to die on the cross and save people. And he made the ultimate decision, as it says in the book of Psalms, a body hast thou prepared me. I delight to do thy will, O God. There was a commitment on Jesus' behalf. And all those who follow Jesus, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. So, first of all, it starts with the meeting place, a sense of God's presence and his explanation, as it were, the major prerequisites, a sense of calling, a sense of clarity about what God's got us to do, a sense of absolute commitment to do what God wants us to do. You saw that in the Apostle Paul. He gets knocked down on the way to Damascus, and almost the first words out of his mouth, "What will you have me to do?" And Jesus says, "Suffer for my sake." That's your calling, suffer. And Paul says, "Okay, I guess I will." Then the mighty power. You see, the nice thing about answering God's call is that he supports you. You provide the labor, he provides the capital. You start a business, you need capital, you need labor. God has chosen us to be laborers. He provides the capital. We depend on him for the resources. He depends on us for the labor. We are co-laborers, co-workers with God, Paul says. That's not blasphemy to say. God has chosen human beings to be his agents here on earth. And he expects us to work like any employer expects his employees to work. It's not more spiritual to say that we don't work because it's bad. It suggests that God can't do it. No. God can do anything. He has chosen to allocate labor among his people here on earth. And he says, "I will empower you. I will give you the capital necessary to do the job for me." And let's understand how this is illustrated with a specific special illustration, a picture worth a thousand words. It's a rod. "Hey, take this rod." "Okay, what do you want me to do with it?" "Throw it down on the ground." The rod becomes a snake. All of a sudden he's face to face with a king cobra or a rattler. And Moses does a reasonable thing. He flies away. He's in flight. And then God says, "Okay, pick it up. Pick it up." "Do I have to?" Yeah, pick it up. Goes and grabs it, and all of a sudden it's a rod again. Now, God says, "You see, you've been making all these excuses about whether or not the people will listen to you, whether they'll follow you, whether Pharaoh will let the people go. He's a powerful man. Why should he listen to you? Don't worry about it, because you've got a special supernatural power at your disposal that will allow you to be successful." This means two things. First of all, it means you have a right to demand from God, as God says, "Command ye me," in the prophets. You have a right to demand from God what you need to fulfill your calling. That's how Mueller looked at it. Mueller said, here are all the promises of God. All these are commitments by God. I can, on the grounds of these promises, make a demand of God. "God, I need this. I need this food. You've called me to this. There's no food. I need this food. I need this to keep the doors open. I need these bricks to put up another orphanage. Lord, here's the promise. I need it. I have a right to it. I'm doing what you told me to do." And it's that kind of boldness that God honors. There's the rod. That rod means you got a right to call upon God in order for him to honor you as his servant. When you're doing his will in his way, you have the rod in your hand. You have the right to command. And the third thing is the rod, the right, the responsibility. That means you're responsible. Because God has equipped you with what you need to do the job that he's given you to do. And if you don't succeed, it is your fault for not calling on God. There's a heavy weight of responsibility when God puts his rod of authority in your hand and says, "Now go do what I told you to." Because that means you don't have any wiggle room. You can't evade it. You can't say, I can't. The only problem you got is if you say, I won't. Because God has given you his rod. So here is going to be the beginning of a whole new dimension of Moses' life. 40 years of great leadership. doing his people well and becoming one of the great people of all human history. Wouldn't be possible unless he got to know God. The meeting place of God by the burning bush. It wouldn't have been possible unless these major prerequisites were not. He had to have that sense of God's calling, a clarity about what God is calling him to do, and a commitment to do it at great personal risk and expense. And third, it couldn't have been done unless God had empowered him with his rod of authority that gave him both the right and the responsibility to carry out the vocation that God had given him. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this great account of Moses' call. Lord, we know this is so momentous and this is so significant in human history, in the history of redemption, that it seems to tower over our puniness in terms of our calling. But we understand there's no puny calling from thee, that each of us who name the name of Christ, who are saved to serve. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Lord, we pray that we would be attentive to thy calling, and that we would search out and seek out a meeting with thee, so we get that divine instruction on the very special call that each one of us has, that particular set of works that thou hast ordained that we should walk in. We don't want to fail in finding and fulfilling those tasks. And we pray if anyone doesn't know the Lord Jesus today, they'll get to know him even today. In Jesus' name, amen.